you would, please turn in your Bibles to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 5. The message this morning will be a little bit different from normally the exhortations that we have from this pulpit. Sometimes we come across texts that cause us to rejoice in the Lord and realize what we have in Him and how thankful we ought to be to Him. And then there are times in the Bible where you run into texts that are sobering. They have a tendency sometimes to take the smile off your face. And sometimes they cause you to think. We have a mindless generation today. Nobody seems to be thinking anymore. People do the dumbest things, say the dumbest things. And we wonder. So I hope that this message today will be used by God. It is one that I believe God would have me preach to you. And I want you to give attention to it. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. I want to speak on the subject of facing our greatest personal threat. Facing our greatest personal threat. In verse number 5, we'll notice especially the wording there that the days that Adam lived were 930 years, but it doesn't stop. It says, and he died. I would begin by asking you a question this morning. What is the greatest personal threat that you face in this life? Selah means to think about that a minute. What is the greatest personal threat that you and I face in this life? In spite of all the progress that has been made in the medical, electronical, and scientific research, we live in a world of many problems and many dangers. Our nation and society is being threatened as never before. Today, we are faced with and threatened by many dilemmas. I hope you'll understand, and I hope you'll agree with this, because it's on every hand. Number one is the problem of insecure borders and illegal aliens. Multiplied thousands of foreigners are invading our country illegally, claiming it for their own. Some of these violators, not all of them, but some of these violators are among the lowest dregs of society. And it's beginning to be a tremendous problem every day. And some cities have almost turned into graveyards because of this, and nothing seems to be done. But this is not our greatest personal threat. There is the problem of illicit drugs and opioids. Drug facilities and rehabilitation centers cannot be built fast enough to meet the need. But this is not our greatest personal threat. The problem of abortion and infanticide. Millions of little babies are not only being murdered in the womb, but are also being put to death after they exit the womb, God forbid. But this is not our greatest personal threat. There is the problem of sex trafficking and slavery. Our children are being sold as sex objects while the underworld fills its coffers. But this is not our greatest personal threat. The problem of hatred for law enforcement officers. Police officers threaten their lives when they put on their uniforms. But this is not our greatest personal threat. There is the problem of environmental destruction. Billions of dollars are being spent every year to preserve our water and our air supply. We're gagging to death from pollution. We fear the ozone layer is disintegrating, which if that were to happen, it will not. But if it were to happen, the human race would suffocate. But this is not our greatest personal threat. The threat of global warming. We're told the Earth's surface temperatures are getting higher. We're told that if nothing is done, we will burn up, maybe as soon as within the next 10 to 12 years. But this is not our greatest personal threat. There is the threat of political unrest and wars. There's more love and respect for dogs and cats than for human life. But this is not our greatest personal threat. There is the abounding of terrorism and crime. National buildings are being bombed with crime running rampant in the streets. But this is not our greatest personal threat. The total collapse of moral values. The home and the family is barely alive while marriage has been replaced with live-ins. Men are no longer men. Women are no longer women. Sodomy has become the rule of the day. But this is not our greatest threat. Again, the question. What is our greatest personal threat? And in that text of Genesis 5:5, our greatest personal threat is death. Death. Pastor, to whom are you speaking? I'm talking to you. And I'm speaking to me. Our greatest personal threat is death. Adam found this to be true. I've read that Genesis 5:5 so many, many times, and every time I read it, it just lunges off the page and grips my heart. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam found this to be true. No one has ever been more blessed than Adam. He was created in the image of God. He was given a perfect home in the Garden of Eden. He lived in a perfect environment. God supplied all of his needs without charge. And God personally visited with Adam from time to time in his home there in the garden. Adam faced only one restriction. Only one restriction. And you find that in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God made this statement, thou shalt surely die. Satan made this statement, thou shalt not surely die. But Adam began to realize that this was the greatest threat, that one day death's coming. He realized that. I've often wondered, since he lived more than 900 years, do you suppose there ever came a time when he said, you know, God is joshing me a little bit? I mean, I never felt better in my life. And maybe on the day he felt better than any other day, that's the day he died. Adam's relatives realized this. Since you're there in Genesis chapter 5, look at the greatest obituary column in the Bible. Look at verse 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years. And guess what? And he died. Look at verse 11. All the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. Look at verse 14. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And then you jump down to verse number 27, and it says, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He lived longer than any other human being. But, hang on, he died. Somebody said, well, it just lets you know that death always comes at the end of a lot of years. No, it doesn't. Babies die. Have you noticed lately? Babies die. Little boys and little girls die. Young people die. Old people die. Senior citizens die. Every human being that hath breath experiences this death. Death. It's the greatest personal threat we face. You can do everything and some things about most things, but you can't do anything about death. You stop at death. Bodily activity stops at death. Not only did Adam's relatives realize this, Noah's generation realized this. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 17, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Can't get away from it. Moses realized this in the 34th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 5 and 7. The book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 34, verses 5 and 7. In that 34th chapter, verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but you will not go over to it. All of Moses' life, his older life, was looking forward to taking the children of Israel into Canaan. And when they got to the city limits, God said, you're not going any further. And Moses died in the land of Moab. But have you ever noticed this? In verse number 6, he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. And no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. This is important. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Notice his eye was not dim and his natural force was not abated. He didn't die from sickness. Moses thought he would live forever. He didn't have to buy glasses. He didn't have to have an exercise program. This is the best thing that ever happened. But God won't let him go into Canaan. And Moses died in a pretty good physical condition. You don't have to be sick to die. Did you know that? Moses realized it. Hezekiah realized it. In 2 Kings chapter number 20, verses 1 and following. 2 Kings chapter number 20, beginning with verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die. Are you listening? It's not that Hezekiah, you may pull through this. No, you're going to die. Set your house in order. And Hezekiah believed God because he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And God heard his prayer. And in verse 6, God said, okay, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And you know what? God did precisely that. But guess what happened after 15 years? He died. There are no exemptions. It is a personal threat that every human being on the face of planet Earth should face. And you need to think about it. And not just when dangerous times come, it gives us an opportunity to think about it. It's the most sobering thing, and we need to think about it. From time to time, Hezekiah realized it. All mankind is faced with this threat. That's why we have undertakers. They know this is so. This is why we have cemeteries. They know this is so. This is why we have doctors. Well, you say doctors are there to keep us happy and make us feel better. No, they keep you from dying. And Brother Roloff said this is a reason why we call doctors practicing physicians. They practice medicine, and the reason they practice it is because they never perfected it yet. Every doctor has lost every patient that he tried to keep alive. And then the doctor dies. And you have to change doctors because doctors die. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You may not like to think about this before you eat lunch. But it's so. It is so. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Well, you say that's for sinners, right? And Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 22, for as in Adam all die. Now, we were all in the loins of Adam in the Garden of Eden. I mean, you can trace your ancestry and your genealogy all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Your daddy was Adam and your mama was Eve. All human life came from them. And as in Adam, all die. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. One of the most sobering truths in the Bible is the fact that I, Dan Cozart, and you, put your name there, have an appointment with death. And you cannot ignore it, and you cannot change it, and you cannot make it go away. I didn't think an awful lot about it when I was a kid. But I tell you what, the longer you live, the more you begin to give a little consideration to that. All of a sudden, instead of going down buying clothes or going and buying another car, you say, do we have a grave plot? Have we ever done that before? Huh? Get thinking about that. Because you know people today that used to be here, and they're not here today because they're dead. We have Bible conferences every year in this church, and many of the preachers that have stood in this pulpit during the last 20 years, they can't be with us today in our Bible because they're dead. It is a real thing, and it's going to happen. An appointment, once to die, after this, the judgment. It is a certain appointment. It is a universal appointment. It is an unchanging appointment. It is an ageless appointment. And it is an unavoidable appointment. And only the rapture will keep people, God's people, from dying. As if the Lord were to come today, the dead in Christ are going to rise first from their graves, and living believers are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when you take that part out, every human being's going to die. Well, preacher, I tell you what, I look at the whole human race. You know what? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Odds are pretty slim, don't you think? First of all, most of us don't walk with God like Enoch did. I will give you some good news. To die in Christ is the solution to the threat. Listen to me. To die in Christ, to die a Christian, to die knowing the Lord is the solution to this threat of death. Take a moment to turn to Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible. A whole lot happens, doesn't it, from Genesis to Revelation. You got them dying off in Genesis. You got them happy in the Lord over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13. What does it say? I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now notice, he's not talking about everybody who dies. He's talking about those who are in the Lord. What happens when they die? Did you know this is a strong word here? Blessed are they that die in the Lord. The word blessed means happy. How in this world can you be happy when you're going to die? How can you be? And how can you be happy when the day of death comes? Blessed. It is spoken of so clearly in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Happy How can you be happy when you die? How can you be happy? Happy are those that die in the Lord. It's believers only. Not everybody is in the Lord. Now, when I die, and I don't know when it's going to be, and when you die, and I certainly don't know when that's going to be, we're either going to die in Christ or we're going to die outside of Christ. And if you live a life outside of Christ, that's the way you're going to die. That's the reason we preach the gospel. That's the reason we tell people that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. They are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. So a good question this morning, am I in Christ? And if you are in Christ, you have every reason in the world to rejoice, even in the day of death. Blessed is the man that dies in the Lord. Let me give you two or three other verses that help so greatly. Verse 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home, we are absent from the Lord. Now why did he say that? Because the Lord is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, and we can't be up there and be on this earth as a human being. Can't do it. So as long as we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're not present with the Lord. He goes on. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident. Do you like that word, confident? Yes, sir. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Did you know one great reason why it's better to die than it is to live? Is because the moment you die, you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you are. The soul leaves the body, and when the soul leaves the body, it goes to be with the Lord in glory. And the body is taken to the place of disposal in the graveyard or in the cemetery. But that person is no longer in that body. If he's a believer, he's in the presence of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, Paul speaks as a believer here, dear ones. O death, where is thy sting? Have you ever noticed the sting that death has? Have you ever noticed? When's the last funeral you were at? Whereby if the corpse is being viewed, many, many times family members have a very difficult time emotionally as they come by. And many times they weep, and many times they cry. And many times they don't want to leave the coffin. They don't want to leave their beloved. And sometimes they need encouraging to do so because that person is no longer alive. That's a sting. I'll tell you about a sting. This is true of a honeybee. He'll pop you, but he'll only be able to pop you one time. Because if he ever embeds his stinger into you, he'll go off and die. He can't sting twice. There's no sting in death for the believer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took the stinger in his own body. On the cross of Calvary, he was stung for us. Therefore, there is no sting in death for believers. We're in Christ. We're Christians. Know the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. verses 21 through 23. For me to live, Paul is speaking, is Christ. And to die is gain. Now, did you hear what he said? To die is good. That's a good thing for a man to die. He's speaking as a believer here. For I am in a strait between two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said to his congregation, I love you and I have a need to stay here. I need to still be alive here and preach to you and teach to you. But I tell you, folk, really deep in my heart, I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. That's far greater. That's what he said. That talks like a Christian. That's the way God's people talk. As a believer, Paul struggled with the nature of sin. As a believer, Paul struggled with the nature of sin. You do also. I hope it's a struggle for you. Matter of fact, a Christian who's not struggling with sin from time to time, I don't think has ever been saved. You're going to have a battle going on inside. There are going to be times, my dear friend, when the flesh says you ought to do this and you know you shouldn't do it, and this warfare takes place inside. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following. For that which I do, Paul is speaking, as far as I'm concerned, he's probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. For that which I do, I allow not. Paul said, you know, I do some things I don't give permission to do. I don't like it. I wish I didn't do it, but I go ahead and do it anyway. Now, you Baptists, not like that. I mean, no, you never have that problem. Not at all. For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Have you ever asked the question after you've done something dumb? Why'd I do that? Or you said something with your mouth and it came out bad. And you said, oh my, shouldn't have. Now, you know, I could pretend all day long and you can pretend. But honey, we know different, don't we? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, but then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, this sin nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I believe it is so in the life of every child of God from the day he's saved until the day God calls him home. So Paul was faced with this dilemma of this threat that I'm talking about to you today. So much so that in verse 24 he cries out, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I get out of this situation? What is the victory over death that faces every human being? What is it? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I read in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I read in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Are you a Christian? Has the Lord ever saved you, my dear friends? And if He's ever saved you, you're still saved today and will be saved throughout eternity. Has there ever been a time when you realize you're a sinner and you need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord? Has there ever been a time that you got off by yourself and said, "Dear Lord, I'm so full of sin and I need help and I need mercy. I accept and receive Christ as my Lord and my..." Has that ever occurred to you? Have you ever had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Somebody told me one day they met Michael Jackson. "Oh, I just felt like I've been on a cloud ever since I met Michael Jackson." I guarantee you I'm talking about somebody that cannot be compared to Michael Jackson. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal encounter with Christ. He comes into your heart as your Lord and your Savior. That's the victory we have. That's the victory we have over the threat of death. You've been very patient to listen to this. I want you to give me another moment or two and I will close. The Apostle Paul made a statement just before he died. Just before he died. And I want you to hear what he said. It is recorded in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was held in prison in Rome, facing a death penalty of chopping his head off. That's the way they disposed of them back then. They took them to the guillotine and chopped their head off. And Paul faced this fact, "I'm going to die." But he also faced the truth of it by saying that the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. Huh? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that look and love His appearing. Several Roman officers grabbed hold of Paul and pulled him out of his place of confinement and said, "Paul, we're going to the guillotine." And they took him to the chopping block, told him to get down on his knees, and he put his head on the block. He had to blink his eyes because of the sun shining and glistening on that axe that was being raised. And just before it fell, he said, "That's all right." That's all right. Several years ago, I entered into one of the nursing facilities where a man that I knew real well was dying. But he was dying an unsaved man. He said to me, and I never will forget it, "Brother Cozart, I can't believe I'm dying." He said, "I never thought it would happen this way. I never planned on it this way." It was the saddest thing in the world to leave that place of confinement and walk away. And within an hour, he was dead. Compare that with the Apostle Paul. Bring it on. Amen. Bring it on. And the moment the blade hit him in the back of the neck, before his head ever fell in the basket. He was in the presence of the Lord. Yes, the greatest personal threat any man has who doesn't know Christ is death, death, death. But it's the greatest blessing to leave this life and immediately enter into life eternal with the Lord forever and ever and ever. I want you to give some thought to this. Don't let it go by lightly. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what your job is. I don't care about anything other than the fact that you are an individual, a human being. And my dear friends, the threat of death is always there. But it doesn't have to be because of what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. If you're not a Christian, will you trust him today? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Let's stand, please, for prayer.